Isn't it great that the Lord has given us the church, that He's given us a body of people, a body of fellow believers to encourage each other, to help each other, to help teach each other, to learn things about the Christian life. We have each other, and that's what the church is here for, to encourage each other, to help each other, to grow in the Lord. And it's great that we have that, and we all are given different gifts. We know about different things. And we can help each other grow in the Christian life. That's part of what the passage is about today. Paul wants the Ephesians to understand, take what they know, and to grow in all those things, as we'll see in these passages. Where are we now? Tim Keller, who founded, who copied us and founded Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. No, he didn't copy us. But we didn't copy him either. And he's authored a number of books, which are often quoted from this pulpit. He titled his sermon series on Ephesians, God's New Society. God's New Society. That's a good title. And sums up what this book is about. God has created something new. God has created something new. The church and the author of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, wants the Ephesians and all the believers to understand how this new society was formed and how to live in it. You remember we've seen this a few months ago, didn't we? In our study of the book of Exodus. The same Lord in the book of Exodus, He did what? He delivered, He redeemed His people. He saved them. He chose them. He put them together. When they came out of Egypt, they were what? They were a new creation. They were a new nation that never been before. They were a new people. They were a new people, and to help them live as a new people, He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the rest, all the law and things like that, so that they would know how to live as a new creation, as a new people. And that's what He's given us the Bible for. He's given us that we can understand how are we to live as a new society, as a new people who are set apart to God, who are set apart to God, and He is with them to lead. So Paul wrote to the Ephesians that they might understand their deliverance, their salvation, and how to live as the church, as this new society made up not just of Jews, but of people from every tribe and every nation, people called into salvation. The Ephesians were living as well. They were living as a minority people, surrounded by a pagan culture. And this culture was set against them every day. Every day they had to get up. They'd grown up in this culture, which is, you know, overtly pagan. Everything about it revolved around the worship of gods and deities in various perverted ways, mostly. And so every day, the Christians had to get up and function in this, and to walk around and to live, to know how they were to live in this. Everything was set against them in every way. But because of the Holy Spirit, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, they could live their lives that reflected the glorious gospel that he had come to believe. And so can we. And so can we. And this book is as relevant to us today as it was when Paul wrote it at around 62 AD. In verses 1 through 14, the apostle greets his brothers and sisters in Christ, whom he had spent 2 years with teaching before and living with them and teaching about Jesus. You can read about that in Acts 18 through 20, and he gives a blessing and praise and thanksgiving for all that God has done for them. And now the apostle, that all God has done for them, and now the apostle prays for them. He prays for them, and his prayer is that the believers would grow, that they grow in their understanding of God's saving work, of his power, of their inheritance, and Christ's supreme reign over all things for the benefit of his church. It's interesting what Paul doesn't pray for in this prayer. It's interesting what he doesn't pray for. Here and in the book of Colossians, a sister book to this, almost identical prayer. Also in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, Paul is preaching to a people who are, they're undergoing dire circumstances. But it's interesting that he doesn't say anything about their circumstances. As he prays them, he doesn't say anything about their circumstances. As believers, they were living dangerously. You know, the Christians live in a society that you had to proclaim that Caesar is Lord. And yet the Christians said, no, Jesus is Lord. They were called to holiness while living in a perverse and pagan culture. Their social standing, perhaps their jobs, were tied to the society of the time. When they became Christians, many Christians lost their jobs. They were pushed out. And again, in this culture, they didn't worship Artemis. They didn't worship at the temple, so they would have been ostracized. They would have been pushed out. Many of their families would have pushed them out. So we know that the persecution on the Christians was going up and up and up at this time, and it wasn't going to get any better for those in Ephesus. Everything was set against them. But Paul certainly is not oblivious to their hardships of this, for he himself is where? He's writing this from prison, so he knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to go through hardship. But their greatest need, and ours too, is to understand our salvation, to understand the great work of Christ, because this helps us. This helps us in our circumstances today. We realize that we can grow no matter what the circumstance, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, that we can grow and progress in our faith regardless of what's going on. Let's pray. Father, help us as we go through these passages this morning to grasp maybe a little bit more the amazing and wonder of our salvation. Lord, to come and see you, who you are, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are over all and you are ruling all. You are ruling in our lives too. Help us to understand these things and more, we pray. Amen. In verse 15, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see that Paul has been hearing good things about the church. He gives thanks and he's praying for them because he's been hearing of their faith and love. He's been hearing of their faith and their love. Faith is primary. Faith comes first. He hears that they believe, but also he heard that, you know, these people don't just believe and do nothing. Their belief, their faith, translates into something, into action, into love for one another. Faith is primary. Faith always comes first, but faith doesn't sit there in an idle belief. Faith changes us. It changes us, and we learn to love. We want to love others, to love all the saints, he says, all believers. You know, what a mishmash of people the early church was. People that formerly didn't get along. People that didn't even maybe like each other. Races that clashed with each other. Now they're all thrown together in a church. And yet Paul hears from the Ephesians, oh, they have faith, and they love one another. They're all unified in Christ. And they're showing love for each other. And so us today, the church is a mishmash of people from all over, all cultures. This church is a great example of that. And we love each other. We love each other because of what Christ has done. Our faith does something to us. It changes us. And then Paul turns to what they need to grow, what they need to know to grow in their understanding of the Lord and of their salvation. They need to know God. You know, what a rich sentence this is. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Notice that he says knowledge of him, not about him. Knowledge of God, not just about God. J.I. Packer, in his classic work, Knowing God, says that we can know a lot about God, but still not know God. He says, and I quote, "We can dip into theology, learn our way around scriptures, study church history, lead study groups, all very fine, but the capacity to think clearly and talk well on Christian themes is not the same thing as knowing him," end quote. The word Paul used here means to know God, means full knowledge gained through a firsthand relationship. What did Jesus tell us in John 17? He said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, from his throne room in heaven, the Lord could have simply decreed you forgiven. Understand that? He could have chosen to do it a different way. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He could have simply said, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. They're gone. He could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, what did he do? He came. He took the form of a man. He took human form and he came. Why? So that we might see him. So that we might see God in the flesh, in time and space and history. That we might see him, that we might understand him more. Because Jesus says what? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He's come so that we might see him, that we might realize that God is personal. God is a personal God. And he also, because he's personal, he desires a personal relationship with us. When TC and I were dating, we wrote letters to each other. We wrote lots of letters to each other. I think we still have most of the letters in a box somewhere in a storage thing back in the States. But back in those days, before email, you know, you wrote a letter, and usually you wrote long letters because you're maybe only writing one a week, but you wrote long letters, 5 to 10 pages filled with everything from, as we would share, you know, how the weather was, to what activities you'd done, your struggles with parents or school, our romantic expressions of love for each other. Just makes you feel good thinking about it. the heartaches, and also the heartache of our separation in anticipation of being back together. We were separated for like a few months before we were married. It was terrible. It was hard, but it got over. So they would be long. They would be love. Now imagine that if reading and writing these letters was all that we did. Imagine I stayed where I was, she stayed where she was, and we never really got, we just wrote letters back and forth. And then we tried to figure each other out. Well, we might take the letter. We might do word studies on the word that we use. We divided into sections of that. You know, study the grammar and ask ourselves, I wonder what he meant by this. I wonder what this phrase means. I wonder how that means and that. And so we would study each other. And through that, we might get a pretty decent picture of each other, of what we were. TC would know that I can't spell and I don't do grammar. And her handwriting is always perfect and everything like that. But we would learn some things about each other from the words and what others said. But we still wouldn't know each other, would we? We still wouldn't know each other very well. We know a lot about each other. That would be great. That's where we start. But how do we get to know each other? Well, we go on dates. We do fun things together. We have face-to-face discussions and see each other in different situations. This is what we did, and we still do. And this is how we get to know each other, how we really got to know each other. In the same way, we get to know God first by seeking to know him. We desire, we want to know him, but also by spending time with him in prayer and meditation. The Word of God is important. It's part of all this, so don't get me wrong of separating it. God reveals himself to us in his Word, and that's where we begin to learn of him. But we also grow in our relationship through our experiences with the Lord. We grow to know him through our experiences with the Lord. Living a life of faith and trust and going through the joys and sorrows, the ups and downs, we come to know God better as he takes us through things and we experience things with him. And we learn that he is trustworthy. We learn that he does come through. We learn that he does provide comfort and grace to us through the presence of his Spirit when we need those things. We learn that, again, that he is trustworthy. We can trust him. You know, in swimming is a big thing here in Australia. It has to be. Most of the people live on the coast. It's a necessity. You may have learned to swim at the beach or at a pool, and if you learned to swim at a pool, perhaps your experience was like this. Maybe your parents made you walk out. You walked out on the diving board, or you stood on the side of the pool, and your mom or dad or your uncle or your friend, some of your big brother was in the water, and they called out to you, "Come on, come on, jump to me, I'll catch you." Anybody ever do that? You ever remember that? They were going there. Probably one of those American things again that I messed up on. But no, you were ready. But, you know, you're sitting there going, well, let me think about this. As a two-year-old or however old you were, you might, is he really going to catch me? That's my big brother. He does bad things to me. Or I'm not quite sure if they will. This water is deep. I don't know how to swim. I'm not sure whether I'm going to trust this person while I actually jump to them. But eventually, even with all these doubts in your mind, you jumped and you were caught. And you learned by experience that your mom or dad or your uncle or your brother can do what they said. So we learn more and more about the Lord as we go through life with Him, as we go through experiences with Him. And we never stop learning about Him because He never stops teaching us about Himself. So we need to know the Lord. Then he says we need to know the hope of his calling. What's the source of our hope? Well, the source of our hope or calling is God's sovereign choice. Covered that last week, that he's called us. He's called us for his purposes. And because God has called us, we can be certain of our call and of our salvation. And this is not wishful thinking. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a seal and a guarantee of what is to come. And what is to come? What is the more? What is the hope of our calling? What is more to come that he's called us to? He's called us, we're saved to what? To one day be glorified. To one day experience glorification with him. And this is the inheritance that he has in store for us. We need to understand and remember that this world is not all there is. This world is not all there is, and you and I are going somewhere. You and I are going somewhere, and we can persevere. We can persevere in this world because there's more. There's more out there. In a sense, that doesn't make us just forget this world, but that makes us realize that all the things we do here are valuable. They are valuable to the Lord as we live for Him. But we know here that our struggles are temporary. An amazing future awaits us. That's the hope of our calling. It's a certain hope of that. In fact, it's so amazing that Paul can't even describe it. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." God didn't even reveal to Paul exactly what it was, but he knew it was glorious. He knew it would be great. And that awaits us. That awaits us. The hope of our calling. It's sure, it's set, and one day we will experience glorification. Well, he says we will know to what the riches of his or of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Linguistically, this phrase, riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, it can be taken two ways. And commentators come down on either side. It can be taken two ways. It can be taken to mean that God's covenant people are the recipient of his glorious inheritance that's kept in heaven for him. We looked at 1 Peter, that's in there, it's kept for us. And that makes sense. It makes sense in the light of Paul's previous statement in verse 14 about our inheritance waiting until we acquire it. That in itself is amazing and wonderful and glorious that God has an inheritance that is waiting for us. But it can also mean, some other commentators, that the saints, that you and I are the Lord's inheritance, because it says his glorious inheritance in the saints, that we are God's inheritance. We are what he looks forward to. We are what's going to bring joy and glory to him. He is waiting on us. He's already told us in Exodus that we are his treasure. But we are God's inheritance. We are, in a sense, what makes God rich. Tim Keller, again, uses this illustration. Suppose you're called on to buy a gift for someone who has everything. And Keller used the illustration of Bill Gates, but as of yesterday, Bill Gates is way back there. That, you know, Elon Musk is much wealthier than Bill Gates, so Elon Musk has everything. So you've got to buy a gift for him, something that he will treasure, something he will enjoy. What in the world do you buy a man who's the wealthiest man in the world? What could you think of? What could you think of that you could buy to him? You could call up, you know, a buying service, and they might help you out a little bit, but it would be tough to do. So the question for us is, what is something that God would treasure? God has everything in the world. Everything is his. But what is something that the Lord treasures, that he is looking forward to, a gift that he is looking forward to receiving? The God who has everything, it's you and it's me. It's his glorious inheritance. Paul is not exaggerating here. He wants the Ephesians. They were a minority. They were small. They were of no esteem and no account. He wants them to know just how much they mean to God. He wants this little church in this pagan city and the other churches in the area to know just how much they belong, mean to God. You know, the world may view Christians. It may view us as God botherers. It may see us as something to be ridiculed, to be avoided. But Christians, in God's eyes, I'm going to start that sentence over. But Christians, speaking to you, in God's eyes, in the Lord's eyes, you are his treasured possession. And the church is an inheritance that Jesus can't wait to receive. Think about that. Think about that. Should make you feel pretty good this morning. And he says that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Paul tells the church this: the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that brought you to life, caused you to be born again, is at work in you right now. He wants them to understand the great and powerful resources available to them. Think with me again for a moment about this church in Ephesus. The city was the center of worship of the god Artemis. She was a pagan fertility god. There were other Roman gods and evil practices. The place was dark, yet they were called out of this darkness and still had to live under its influence. Spiritual warfare for them was real. It was real. Paul's going to, good morning, we get to chapter 6. But spiritual warfare was real and a daily battle for them. Daily they were assaulted in spiritual warfare. There were powers and principalities arrayed against them as are arrayed against us today. The principalities and powers are arrayed against us today. Paul wants them to know that the immeasurable great power of God that saved them, and it is working in them, and is more powerful than any ruler, than any cosmic power, than any spiritual force of evil set against the church. They needed to know this. That the power that works in you, the power that works in us, the power of the church is greater than any force in this world, than any cosmic power that might come against you. It's the power of Jesus Christ. And just how great is that power? And this is the climactic statement that Paul exclaims. It is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him above all rule and authority at the right hand of the Father, above every name, above Artemis, above Zeus, above Apollo, Dionysius, Caesar, all things, he says, are where? They're under his feet. They're under his feet. He's using a military term here. We see it in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua defeated the Canaanite kings, and he gets all his commanders together. He tells them what to do. Put them under your feet. Put your boots, put your feet on their necks. They're totally defeated. They're totally destroyed. These enemies are defeated, and Christ has defeated all of his enemies and ours, and he is the head over all things. And the Father has given him the church, his body, as its head. Imagine how this would encourage them. Imagine how this would encourage the early church. Your God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is superior to all. He is ruling from heaven. All the great powers around you, the empire of Rome, other governments, rulers, or subjects to him. You are, as Francis Schaeffer would say, you are no little people. You are no little people because of who Jesus Christ is. We need to understand that too. We are no little people in this world because of who Jesus Christ is, that he is reigning. Don't fret. Don't be fearful because our God reigns. Our God reigns. Do we need to hear this today? Do we need to know this today? Well, I think so. It seems wherever we look, there's bad news. Bad news all over the news. Bad news for the church. Persecution of Christians is greater right now, today, than ever in the history of recorded history of the world. There are scandals. Governments are trying to suppress the church. Uncertainty seems to be the only certain thing. Seems like there's bad news everywhere. The other morning, I was taking TC to the train. We did a little before 6 o'clock. And even by 6 o'clock, I was already mad. I was already frustrated because I'd looked through my news feeds and like, this world's going to pieces. Everything's going crazy. I think she gets tired of that because I talk in the morning. She doesn't. But, already I was frustrated. I was mad because, everything in this world seems to be going to pieces. We're constantly barraged by this and bad news as we doom scroll at night, late into the late hours of the night. Nature Magazine and National Library of Medicine published a study that showed strong links between higher news consumption and worse mental health. I think that's just obvious. Mental health. When we are constantly seeing negative news, we are more likely to be distressed or present with higher symptoms of anxiety and depression and PTSD-like symptoms, end quote. Perhaps that's why, according to the same study, many young people under the age of 25, they're not even looking at the news because they know it's going to bring them down. And they're not even looking at it. But we can get, everything's going to pieces. We just need to escape. We need to retreat. Our only options. But no, we need to understand this. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Jesus Christ rules over all. He is above all powers and dominions of this world. And we need to remind ourselves of that every day. We need to remind ourselves of that, that Jesus Christ is over all. And he lives in us, and he's working in us, and he's working out his plan just as he wants. So in conclusion, we need to understand these things. Christian, remember that God has made himself known, and we should seek to know him deeply. That we live in certain hope and in future glory. And that strengthens us now. It also makes us long for eternity. We rest in the fact that we belong to God. We are his inheritance. And we have an inheritance too awaiting us. We rely on the resurrection power of God in our lives. We submit and worship Jesus Christ who rules over all things for our good and for the good of his church. If we're living this world as God's new community, our greatest need is not more possessions, not more comfort, but it's spiritual insight. As we come to understand spiritual things more, our faith is strengthened and our faith grows. And we can face the things we need to face until the Lord comes again. And Paul's going to unpack all these things in the rest of the book as we will study in more and more detail. Let's pray. Father, may we grow in our spiritual understanding of your saving grace, of your work, of your power, of our inheritance, of Christ's supreme reign over all things for the benefit of his church. Lord, teach us more and more about you. May we approach your word when we open it, looking to learn about you, looking for the truths about you, and may your and your power of your Holy Spirit teach us more about yourself, that we may know you in a deeper way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.